Acts 4:31.
Pretty close there.
You have to visualize what is taking place here before. This, from everything that we can determine, that I have been able to determine, the year of the crucifixion, year of Christ's crucifixion, was a jubilee year. And so that it was a year of double resting, if you will, in that it was the seventh year, so that the land was at rest throughout all of Israel, and it was the seventh times seven year, which was the year in which the lands, it was the year of Jubilee, in which the lands were returned as best as possible, and they had more trouble than we've ever dreamed of, because they were trying to institute Jubilee. It never ever worked. You understand? Because, you know, it was the spiritual, the law was spiritual, and they were trying to return all the lands to the ancestral people by the assignment of the land back in the Torah, in Torah. And so then they had changes because the things were different, and they moved, you know, and different. Galilee was in there, Samaria got. So what the hell did they do?
Didn't have computers.
Well, it's the picture that even though in a year of Jubilee, which was the year of total freedom, they couldn't express the freedom in the natural, because it was only a picture of what is happening internally. So we have Jews, that's why there were so many Jews. Josephus says, you know, there were, you remember the number of lambs he said were slain for this Passover? 250,000 lambs. That meant at least 10, somewhere between 10 and 20 people for each one of those lambs. That's a bunch of people. That's just the adults. So, yeah. So we got all of these people coming into, from all of every country on the known country, coming to Jerusalem, and the reason they are coming is because of greed. They think they're going to get their lands back. Now, the 120, remember this is all taking place at and around Passover, the 120 were running for their lives, and they were trying to hide out in the temple and be in it, you know, inconspicuous. And God opened time above each one of them's head. So now we got a lot of them became believers. All these people from all over the world. That's what they're addressing here. Okay? They were in Jerusalem, had not yet gone back, because they stayed during the Jubilee year. The idea was they would all stay in the environs of Jerusalem for the whole time, at least from Passover all the way through to Tabernacles.
This boggles my mind, the idea that Jerusalem is not that big a place.
Well, that's why they were living, that's why we had people living out in Bethlehem and in Magdala, and they were on the road to Emmaus when Luke, and they were all over the place.
That's a lot of shit.
There were, you know, in Josephus and Antiquities, it talks about how that the, you know, there were tents and everything all over the hills, all over the place. But you understand now? Do you understand what's going on now? The predicate for it. Okay, now, 3,000 became believers out of all those people. That's not very many.
Very small remnant.
And so from that, now these things are taking place, and they're from strangers. They're from Greece, they're from Rome, they're from Babylon, they're from Spain, they're from all over the place. And all of the problems of administration are falling on the apostles. And we'll see in chapter 6 of the book of Acts where they set up a board of directors and extended it out and all that kind of stuff.
Hired some Levites.
But now we're at the point where we're just sort of introducing all of this phenomena that's taking place. All these guys, most of these guys are going to leave. In the fall, they're going back to their places, to their synagogues. They're not going to start churches. They're going back to their synagogues all over the world. And that's who Paul goes to preach to the Jew first. You have the picture. Now, some of these people, this is their first time they've ever been to Jerusalem. God has called weird people from all over the place. They don't want to live. They don't want their land. They don't want this. Well, maybe they got. Were able to get some of it.
Maybe they're going to sell it anyway.
They're going to sell it anyway. In many instances. Okay, so you got the picture.
The lands that were ancestral lands is what they're talking about?
That's part of it. Now, when you read this, this is a perfect example of what we're talking about. When you try to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. When you read this, there's been tons of heresy from these scriptures that we're about to read throughout the history of the church. Because somebody would read it and they'd get all excited and say, okay, now everybody has to sell everything and we have to go have all things in common and we'll start a commune. And every time they've ever tried to do that throughout history, it was perverted. The intent was always right, but it always was perverted. Now, the other extreme says, well, that was for the first century. Since there are no more apostles, then there is no one. Much of modern Christianity says there are no more apostles. That's why there's no more speaking in tongues. There's no more. There's no more spiritual authority. There's no more any of these things. Well, that's bullshit. And so they say then, okay, all this was just for that first century church. All right, so here we are. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now, I don't believe that meant that every one of these 3,000 people went out and sold all their goods and gave it to some central bank account. And they all like, what it was is they had all things common from a spiritual standpoint in that it was all known. Do you understand me? Now, we've taken that all things common business and gone further with it, because we'll see that all of this is tied to Passover. When you go to this Pentecost Passover season, when we study what we're going to about Hezekiah and this taking place in Hezekiah's time, when they collected the asset tithe and all that, and in Nehemiah's time, that it was all connected with this time of Passover and Pentecost. That's when this phenomena took place.
Yeah, this did seem like it was a wholly different thing. I mean, every other example that's used even in the New Testament about talents and things like that refers to like a tithe or something,
right?
Except for this.
Well, and
are
here,
you saying this was Jubilee year, that right here,
right,
at this time,
right? Okay. Now I'm also saying that this wasn't done very often throughout history. The only time it's recorded that I could find it being done recorded is in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the time of Hezekiah, and here. Now, that doesn't mean it wasn't done in other times. I know it hasn't been done since the time of Hadrian. I know that what we're about to do, hasn't been done since Hadrian. Except in the extremes I've told you, where the requirement for membership into this commune was that they'd sold everything and give it to some guy. Now, I knew always that that wasn't the way to go. But what I started to say earlier, because of the tie to the preparation for Passover and the idea of having all things in common, that's why we have the high place activity all in common. There's nothing hidden. Now, each of us still have areas of hiding, but it's far less than the last time. So all things in common has the connotation of everyone knows. Neither said any of the things which he possessed was his own. The possession included all of the things that make you you, all of the units. All right? Now, and the multitude of them that believed were of one, again, to, the idea here, to believe means to say, your ability to say, none of this will make any sense to you. Until you, let me just, for the record, get that in there. Deuteronomy 26. Okay, again, remember, all of these people, for the most part, the great majority of these people weren't from Israel. You've got to remember that. They were from all over the place. They came to Israel. So they came, i.e. spiritually this time, they came home. Because they were Jews, they had to come next year in Jerusalem. So now they were home in Jerusalem, and they had their own lands, i.e. because of Jubilee. The lands have been returned to the rightful owner. Now, in the spirit, what has to take place within each of you is you must now see, before you can participate in this process, that your land has returned to its rightful owner. That means that there is nothing about you that belongs to you any longer. There's been a masquerader, a usurper on your land for all these years. Now it's returned to Christ in you, the hope of glory, the true meaning of Jubilee. Now, Christ in you can say, hallelujah, I am home, and this part of you, the Oli, or the whoever, is gone. It's not simply saying, okay, I found a home and I kind of like these people, because that will be destroyed the first time something comes against you. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay, now, all that was said to say this, Deuteronomy 26. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Who's he talking to? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first fruit of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak, and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great and mighty, etc., etc. The same thing we say in Passover. You got it? So now, this is what's now taken place. The land in you has been returned to its rightful owner. The Christ in you can say with an assurance, I am come unto the land that my father swear unto me to give me. Now, all this kind of destroys your little ideas about stuff. Now, and with great power, remember I told you that the asset tithe, every time it's mentioned or hinted at in the scriptures, the asset tithe and the first fruit offering, it's always accompanied with great power and great joy. And they had, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Now when you study the book of the book of Esther, Purim comes 30 days before Passover. And they said of Esther, that Esther from her birth, you remember about Esther? She was without father and without mother. Her father died at conception, her mother died at birth. From the point in time of her conception, the Talmud says, there was a string of grace wrapped around her. Great grace was upon her. Esther is the preamble to Passover. You got it? Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, my theory is that this point in time was the collection of the asset tithe from the new creation in that generation. I can prove it to you if you want to go through it scripturally, but...
So what was the asset tithe?
It was 10% of all the assets that you control, that you own.
But you're, that's different saying, from the first fruit tithe.
Right. But the first fruit is collected at the same time.
Yeah.
Whenever you first come... And the reason it's the first of Nisan is that's the first of the year.
Did the Jubilee year have anything to do with this part of it, the asset tithe?
Well, only that that explained why this was taking place, because these guys from Rome didn't want to own, they wanted the money.
You're saying like this is the first for the whole church or for the whole generation?
Well, no, I'm saying it's hear me. God never is dealing, in every generation, something takes place. In this generation, there was a new thing that came into being at this point. In this generation, there's a new thing that's going to come into being at this point. We've been playing child's play up to this point. Now, a new thing is about to take. We've been, you know, eating vomit. I mean, you have. God didn't want you to eat what I've already digested and spit out. God wants you to have direct revelation.
That's milk. We like to call that milk.
It was milk for the first couple of years, and now it's vomit.
That's sour cream.
All right.
But you guys talk about the asset tithe sign of word, you know, like where that comes from. Is it traditional? Was it in the scriptures?
Yeah.
Just
well,
give us some,
let me go into that in a minute. I'll go into that in a minute.
Okay.
Was okay. Then in verse 35, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Now that's why it's plural. They didn't lay them down at Peter's feet. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the apostles are the ones that determined, as we'll see when we even go through the thing in Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, why the hell is that there? Well, it's there because Barnabas then became a key figure in the book of Acts. And it makes the contrast between what Barnabas did and what Ananias and Sapphira did.
Yeah.
All right.
They also paid the asset tithe.
Why?
He also paid the asset tithe as a Levite.
Hmm. Yeah. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. It just says sold a possession. It didn't say sold all possessions. It says sold a possession. And the reason they sold a possession was to make the asset tithe. It's the only thing that makes sense in this. Now, the reason none of this is like laid out is because this was written to Jews who are used to this. Anytime a proselyte came into the community of Israel, he then, as at the time of the first fruit offering, gave 10% of his assets as the point in time of his flouting in the world's face that all his possessions were God. Now, we're in a different society. They weren't permitted to go into debt like we are today. Now, I don't know what form. Anyway, so let's go on. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things.
No shit.
And whoever has heard it since then.
Yeah, but it's never been. There was never a vehicle in the modern church for this to have any other meaning other than some interesting little bit of church history. It never was. There is never an opportunity for it to be emotionalized so that great fear can come upon. Do you understand me?
Yeah. This would cut down on people transferring their letter if you had to do the asset tied every time you came into a Bible. No shit.
Well, yeah, I think I'm seeing what you mean, that there's no one ever does an asset tied that I've ever heard of.
Yeah.
So.
Okay. Yeah, because then, see, this doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, oh, it's like reading, it's like watching a scary movie or something.
Yeah, it can never be realized.
Right. All right. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Quickly. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Now, why in the hell would God do that? I mean, do you understand that it was the husband was killed by the intervention of the Holy Spirit? The wife was killed by the intervention of Peter. Peter didn't kill her, but Peter spoke her death into existence. You understand me? It was within Peter's power at that moment to forgive her and forgive the debt. Remember? Unto Peter were given the keys to the kingdom. The power to forgive and the power to remit. Now, the keys to the kingdom mind-blowing. They're the most important things, if you will, in time and space. Nothing else in time and space is even a millionth of the power of the keys to the kingdom. Now that is what you are being taught. That's your role, is to be a steward of the key.
In this,
you said, why would God do that?
What?
You said, why would God do that? And I don't know if that's where you're going, but the answer that leaped into my mind is that so we would know what Peter said. I mean, he said, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God.
Right.
And the implication is that those who laid down all didn't tell the truth to men, didn't tithe to men. They told the truth and tithe to God directly.
Good.
Okay, let's go to 2 Chronicles 31.
Come on.
Now, remember, this is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah just had Passover. And then they had another Passover because somebody touched dead bodies. Remember, they had, this is where they had the two Passovers a month later. And let's start in verse 26. Second Chronicles 30, verse 26, I'm sorry. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces. Now, you got to understand, in Hezekiah's Passover, the process was that they came into Jerusalem, and then they had been in a state of apostasy for many years. There was no real revelation. There was no latter rain anywhere. There was only people's ideas, people's opinions, people's subjective things. There was no authority.
Yeah.
Now, Hezekiah came into this generation. And they had the Passover in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, they cut down the groves and the high places and all that. Then, watch. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. Now they went out of Jerusalem, and brake the images in pieces, and cut down the groves, and threw down the high places, and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also, and in Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. And he appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offering, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offering, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and of the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all brought they in abundantly. Now that's the tithe of all, is the asset tithe at this point. Mm-hmm. It was the first fruit offering and the tithe of all.
Mm-hmm.
I remember years ago, or a year ago, whatever it was, we first talked about tithes, and I mean, it was probably about the time, you know, there was some righteousness about having made our increased tithe, and you know, but it seemed like such a fearful thing to ever come to this point before. And now that it's come, it hasn't been what, you know, it does seem like joy is.
Yeah. The first point of the asset tithe is Abraham giving a tenth of all to Melchizedek. The second point is when Jacob vowed the vow of the tithe of 10% of all. And it just, you know, it continues. In Nehemiah, for those of you who want to study this later, Nehemiah 10, 28 to 39, the same thing happened there. It just happened here with Hezekiah.
I'm missing something here. This seems like an increased tithe.
No, it says the first fruits, the first fruit offering.
Okay.
What is the first fruit offering? It's the first of, it's not a tithe, it's everything.
First of your labor.
It's the first.
First week's.
In our case, we've decided it's the first week's income of the year.
Okay, right. That's the first fruit.
That's the first fruit.
Offering.
Yeah. We had fields, we would, you know.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, well, there's that.
Then the tithe of all is not the increased tithe.
Yes.
The
tithe of all is all your stuff.
It's all your stuff.
Implied as stuff.
Mm.
Because they were almost like proselytes entering Israel again.
Oh, they were,
setting
yeah.
out, coming from apostasy into this.
They were coming from apostasy into
okay.
new.
Okay, so this is another new thing.
Well, it's not. I mean, they have
well,
been.
Well, they just had their real Passover. And
yeah, and they'd been in. They'd just been screwed up for years and years.
Yeah. So now this happened. And
now
this
the
happened.
Temple can. Now the
they
thing can begin. Now the war can begin. Now great joy. Now great power. Now great fear.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay?
Yeah. It's the kind of stuff.
Well, I could give you all kinds of Talmud stuff, but it's. I want you to see it in the context of that we, as a people, have been partakers of the apostasy of all. And the whole human race is in a state of apostasy. There's a famine, but not of bread. It's the famine of hearing the Word of God. There's a billion Bibles, and no one understands a word. There's a 10 jillion different denominations, each their own subjective interpretation, that cannot be backed up by the taproot of what we're about, the Old Testament. So everything they read, they get their own little interpretations on it. Now, somebody's going to say, okay, well, this is Ole's interpretation. Well, we'll see.
Yeah. I like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was so clear, what you're saying about that, you know, everybody had just had their opinion up until that point. That's the way the whole church is, you know. And it's like, but there hasn't been any power.
It's kind of neat. Yeah, we've come in under that same place and been like Israel until the time of Hezekiah.
Now, for those of you who want to go in, there's all kinds of places about passing under the rod. There's Leviticus 27, Jeremiah. Wait a minute, let me give it exactly. If you want to teach about it. Leviticus 27, verse 32. Jeremiah 33, verse 13. Ezekiel 20, verse 37. Now, I'm not talking about, I mean, there's the first, second, and third tithe. I mean, and this is complex, so I'm not, don't concern yourself when you read this, some of this stuff. It's, don't worry about it. The second tithe, all it was the tithe that you ended up keeping to yourself, but you had to eat it in Jerusalem. You had to eat it, you consume it at the point of the feast, so it became known as the pilgrimage feast tithe. but it was what you consumed, you and yours, at the time of the feast. Now, from our standpoint...
So we run the parties with them.
Yeah.
We do the feast.
Yeah, but from our standpoint, internalizing it, I mean, it's like, when I look at you, and not just you, but the rest of the groups, I feel like there's this aneurysm in the spirit. It's a spiritual aneurysm, and the blood vessel that has kept feeding the Gentile part of you and the Gentile mind has got a big break in it. It's like a bubble. And it needs to burst so that the taproot, the source of all of the Gentile mind being fed. I mean, you've got to see at this point that you are just like those three children in the fiery furnace, that you refuse now to worship that. That'll cause that bubble to burst. You're not going to worship cause and effect. You're not going to worship this concept of having your works lead you around anymore. There's a new way of living, and it's called that your works will follow you. You don't have to worship the god of Baal in Babylon any longer, of cause and effect. Now it's his good pleasure to give you all things freely, but there has to be a... You've been sinning, as it were, with a cart rope. You've been dragging all this stuff. Now he wants to cut it so you can be free to receive grace exclusively. Great joy, great power. Anyway, that's enough. I don't want to talk anymore.
I was hearing this stuff, and it's like you read about all these tithes. The land must have been so prolific. I mean, everything growing and animals multiplying all the time, millions of sheep available to be given and slaughtered. Some place.
Good stuff.
Look how prolific all our land is. Problem is.
Does everybody at least have an emotional understanding at this point now of what this is all about?
I was thinking about the thing about the Orthodox Jews that I'd read.
Oh yeah, go ahead.
Where I assume even now the very first tithe that's ever given is the asset tithe. So I assume it's like when you become a child of a commandment or whatever it is, you know, whatever stuff you have, it's that first tithe that you give is of everything that you have. And at these points, they're saying, you know, we're so screwed up, you know, we're doing this like it is our first tithe because we've been so screwed up worshiping idols and everything, you know, we can't even say that that was in Acts the same way.
Yeah.
They understand what true Israel is, and it's their first tithe. And it's also there in the Jubilee year, so they got all the stuff.
Good point. Okay? Take it, big guy.